I was thinking of this introduction, and I thought, you know, I might just open a can of worms and get myself in trouble. But I was thinking about, I remember one time there was a debate going on about our founding fathers owning slaves. I don't know if you know that's it's been a hot topic lately, where there's a great outcry among college students and those as they learn history that Jefferson owned slaves, you know, the history of slavery in our nation is a sad history, is it not? But I just remember one time, and they were saying that, I said, how did they treat their slaves? Did they treat them differently than some of those? You know, I think because that is something to be considered in terms of slavery in those days. How did people treat their slaves? And because slavery was just an institution that was accepted and you know, everybody was involved in it. But how did they treat them? That was a real question to ask. I think as we always like to look back in history and then feel self-righteous as we see the way people acted, not knowing how we might have acted had we lived in those days. And it doesn't make it right, but it helps us to understand it. And I remember saying, I said, I think that how they treated their slaves is something that we need to look at more than the fact that they owned slaves, because everybody did, and you know, that was the situation, and praise the Lord that it changed over time. But that's a real question to ask when you want to start looking for real culpability. And I remember the people went ballistic over that, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm thinking wrongly about this. So save your emails, because I'm still thinking about this too. But I say that to say this. What about us? We have servants. We have what the Bible calls slaves, doulosses. How do you treat them? And I think a lot of times we as contemporary people like to look back at the past and be so blaming on people. And then in our own lives, we're just as bad. I'm talking about within the church, and I want to make this clear. How do you treat your servants? That's the question for the message today. We're finishing up 1 Corinthians. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, you know, these aren't throwaway verses. Paul is wrapping up his letter. And even in his farewells and the things he is saying, we see that there are things to learn. And Paul says them in a certain way. He's saying farewell to the Corinthians, but he says certain things to them in his farewell because of what's been going on in the Corinthian church. So we're looking at verses 16, 15 through 18, okay? He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours, and so give recognition to such people." Now, as I said, we read this. It's Paul's personal comments to the Corinthians. What can we learn from this? And I think that, you know, even in his greetings, his final words, his benediction, which we'll be looking at hopefully on Communion Sunday to conclude this series, there's things for us to learn from these passages. I mean, think about the passages that Dave read about Marion and Aaron, and then about Timothy and how he got sick. And we look at it and we go, that's just facts. What can we learn? But there is something to learn in the God has caused those things to get written in the Scriptures to teach us things. First of all, to let us remember, these are real people who had real lives. This isn't like fairy tales, you know. And so as we look at this, what can we learn? This is what I looked at this, I want to communicate to you, is that we are all each other's servants. And we should treat each other as masters. Okay? We're all each other's servants. And so we ought to treat each other as masters. Now, that's understanding how masters are presented in the Scripture. So I just want to work through this as we think about this, okay? First of all, we are all each other's servants. Now, think about this. Who are these servants in Corinth that Paul is speaking about? Well, he talks about the household of Stephanas. Who are they? You know, Paul tells us that it is the they're the first ones he they're the only ones he baptized. He tells us earlier on. Remember, he was saying about, you know, he's not going around because there were Corinthians bragging about who they baptized, and I was baptized by this, I was baptized by this person. Paul said, I baptized Stephanas, and I don't remember, maybe somebody else, but he didn't make a big deal of it, but he tells us he baptized them. But the households of Stephanas, see, while dad's away, they're filling in, because we're going to find out that Stephanas is actually not there. So we have the household of Stephanas, and then we have Stephanas is listed, right? First his household, then Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And what do we know about them? There are those who feel maybe Stephanas was an elder. We don't know for sure. We know very little about him. And then there is Fortunatus. You know what his name means? Fortunate, you know? When he said his, basically his name was Lucky, you know? That's what his name was. We don't know if he was named that way and his parents were hoping he'd be lucky, or if this, sometimes it's a nickname that's given to them, but that's his name. And then there's Achaicus, and that's basically where he's from. Somebody said that's like calling him Tex. You know, I heard one time somebody said, what should we call you? And he said, Tex. And they said, oh, you're from Texas. And he said, no, I'm from Louisiana. Now, you have to think about that, right? Well, you're saying, I don't want to be called Louise. You know, that's why he was saying that, you know. So Tex, it's just, it seems like that's his name, that's where he's from. So we look at this and we say, wow, we don't know a whole lot about this, but I'll tell you what we see here is enough. What we're going to be told about them is enough. It's what God wants us to know. And then he says, and every fellow worker and laborer there at Corinth. Who's that? That's everybody else, right? Fellow worker. There are those who say, well, he's talking about the officers, the deacons, maybe, but I don't think so. I think it's larger than it. He's talking to all of them as he gets down to what's going on in the church. Now, that brings us to Living Hope Allentown, see? Who are your servants in Living Hope Allentown? Well, we can say Stephanas' family isn't here. And neither is Stephanas, and neither is Fortunus, and neither is Achaicus. Tex isn't here. Of course, we might have somebody we could call East Tex, you know. There is an East Texas, right? You ever wondered, New Tripoli, East Texas? Why in the world did they name towns? But read the histories of why. It's interesting. But we don't have a Tex. But do we have every fellow worker and laborer here? No, we should. So, who are your servants at Living Hope? Okay, exercise. Look at the person beside you on each side. Then look at the person in front of you. And then look at the person in back of you. Okay? Now, I got a harder exercise for you. Now look at the person in front of the person in back of you. And look at the person beside the person beside you and in back of the person in front of you. And who are you looking at? You're looking at yourself, right? It's you. It's me. So in a way, as Paul writes this, he's writing to the Corinthians. He's singling out certain people. And he's doing that for a reason, because there are people who are need to be examples for the Corinthians. But he's saying to all of them, this is what you all should do. What does Paul say? And, you know, when I was in seminary, I remember, and there used to be issues about women, wives submitting to their husbands and everything. The guys would go, Ephesians 5, you know. And I remember somebody said, Ephesians 5:21. You know what Ephesians 5:21 says? Right before Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. It says, submit to one another out of the reverence of Christ. Now, that doesn't do away with the specific type of submission that the woman should show to the husband. It doesn't take away the certain type of the submission that man should show to those who are over him. I think that when the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother, I think the confession is right when it lays out about inferiors and superiors, not in worth, but in position, showing that every one of us has people who are over us that we have to submit to, people under us who we rule over, and they're to submit to us. But in the church, we're all to be submitting to one another, because every once in a while, somebody in this church is going to come to us maybe and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, when we were in there and you were talking, what you said, you know, and we're going to end up being in the position of having to submit to the rebuke or the counsel of somebody who perhaps, you know, economically or brain-wise or anything else, you would consider, oh, they're way below me. So that goes on in the church. So, all of us are each other's servants. I hope we've established that as we look at this passage. Now, then the second thing I want to say is that we all are to serve each other in supernatural ways. I was almost thinking about, you know, I work on sermons, and I forget it's Mother's Day, I forget it's Father, I forget about these holidays, and then I go at the end, I got to slip it in my sermon, you know. I have preached Mother's Day sermons, and I have preached Father's Day sermons over time, as you remember. But I think as we think about mothers and service, you know, I think the moms are going, come on, you know, we know what it's like. We're serving all the time, you know. Well, and then that has to do with all we who have mothers or are under our other mothers. How are we supposed to be treating them? You know, that's part of this message. But the motherhood is one of the ways that you serve in the home. And here Paul's talking more about service in the church. And mothers serve in the church in many ways as well. So I want to acknowledge that as we think about that first part about all those who serve. Let's think of the mothers in a special way today. But when we think about each other, we're all to serve each other in supernatural ways. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, how did they serve in Corinth? How were they serving when Paul was writing to them? Well, first of all, they served supernaturally. Look what he says to them. He says, the household of Stephanas, they were the first converts in Achaia. They were the first converts. Now he's writing to the Corinthians, they're all converts. He calls them saints. But their service is directed by Christ through the Holy Spirit into Christian ministry within the church. He says they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Supernaturally, because they have been born again, they have been converted. Okay? I was thinking about that song we were singing, How Good It Is. And I was thinking about the things we were saying are so good. And I was asking myself, before I knew the Lord, growing up the way I grew up, was I ever singing and saying those things are good? Those things weren't even within my thinking as I thought about what was good. Good. What's good BC, what's good AC, you know, before Christ, after Christ. When we come to Christ, that supernatural work that he does in us and causing us to be born again gives us a whole new mindset and approach to the things we love and think are good. We now think it's good when a brother or sister comes and says to us, hey, you crossed the line, you know, or we're supposed to think it's good. So think about that. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints because they were converted. And everyone in that church is converted. They're all supposed to be doing that. And he uses that word devoted. It's a Greek word. It's the word tasso. And I say that because there's going to be another word like that. That word means, and some translations actually translate it, they addicted themselves. Now, we have families here, myself included, who know what it's like to themselves be addicted or have loved ones who are addicted to substances. You know what that means. You know that it runs and controls their life. They can't do without it. And that word is used about the way they're going about serving the people of the church. They addicted themselves. They dedicated themselves. They decided to put themselves in the service of others in this sort of compelling and all-encompassing way. But then he says they put themselves in the service of the saints, and there he uses the word diakona, from which we get the word deacon. Humble helping, okay? I'm going to read from, this is Dr. Lenski's commentary. He was a Lutheran pastor and seminary professor in Columbus, Ohio, wrote a whole New Testament commentary. He was a Greek scholar, and he says something here that I thought I wanted to read because I think it gets to the point of what I want to say. He says, one distinction of this family is that it's Paul's first fruits in Achaia, and that's an abiding honor. But a second distinction is that this family has rendered much service to the saints. Paul says that they actually put themselves in line, that's that word tasso, for such service. They made a regular business of it. Paul uses the beautiful term diakonoia, service for service's sake, service rendered of one's accord with an eye only to the benefit of benefit resulting for others. And what he's saying is that these two words really are describing somebody who is voluntarily, sacrificially dedicating themselves to serve others in a way that only thinks about what it's going to do for them, the people they're serving, and not what they're going to get out of it. You know, we live in a country where every act of service and charity has to have some benefit. If I'm going to give, they're going to send me a gift. And you know, that's how they get you to give. You give, we'll send you this wonderful hat or this fan or this thing or that thing. We have to get something. That wasn't what was going on there. And he says, and it's your service of the saints. They're doing it in the church. They're using the gifts that God has given them, and they're displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their lives that are guiding them in the use of their gifts. That's how they serve. And their service demanded dedication. He says, they're fellow workers and laborers. And these are action words. These are intense words that he uses concerning working and laboring. It's not a hobby. It's not just something they're dabbling at, but they're giving themselves to it when they're called upon. Their service involves stepping up and filling in. Think about what he says when he says they made up for your absence. Paul is in Ephesus, and he's thinking of the Corinthians, and he's beginning to hear of the problems in the church, and it's breaking his heart, and he wants to be there among them to help them. He loves them, but he can't. But here come these three men from Corinth, and he gets a little bit of Corinth with him, and he hears about what's going on, and he talks to them, and they're filling him in, and they sort of fill that void. And did you ever have that at times? You miss a whole family or a whole group or an organization, and a few people from there visit you, and you get together and you talk, and it's almost like you're there and you're with them. And Paul says that's what they did. They stepped in and they filled in. And you and I, as we look around at times, there are people here hurting because somebody is away or somebody has passed away. And you can come in every once in a while and just sort of fill that void. And then their service was positive and uplifting. He said, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. And that Greek word means to cause somebody to rest, to be refreshed by giving them rest and comfort and compensation, giving them the things they need. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's worrying about the Corinthians, and these men show up, and they sit down, and they begin to talk with him and pray with him about the Corinthians. And they begin to agree with Paul and share with him. You know, and Paul at times was saying, we got to deal with this. This needs discipline. This man has to be put out of the church. And they don't say, oh, no, Paul, come on. This isn't the time to be hard-nosed, and we have to love. And they would say, yes, Paul, you're right. That is what we need to do. And other times he's saying, you're right, what you say about love in your letter, that's the problem, that's what we need. And they just refreshed him, building him up. And that's how they served each other in a supernatural way. Now that brings us to how we should serve one another at Living Hope Allentown. So I did something that we did in our Wednesday night group maybe 10 years ago. I always begin our Wednesday night Bible study prayer meeting in September by doing a study on prayer, Bible study, studying the Bible, just talking about why are we doing this. So one time, I said, you know, one of the things I do is fellowship. We have this first 15 minutes, and I have people say, how come everybody just sits around? I said, that's fellowship time. For 15 minutes, you come and fellowship one another. That's an important time, I think. So I did a search, because I did a study then. We looked at every one another passage to prepare for this. But I want to give these to you, okay? How can you serve one another at Living Hope? I'm just going to read them, okay? If you do a Google or a Bible search for the Bible program, the phrase one another, like the ESV, you'll be overwhelmed with what it says. And this is what it says. Love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Don't pass judgment on one another. Welcome one another. comfort one another, agree with one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, submit to one another, don't lie to one another, admonish one another, abound in love toward one another, encourage one another, build one another up, do good to one another, exhort one another, stir one another up to good works. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Show humility to one another. Have fellowship with one another. And learn to love one another as brothers and sisters. I could send you all home. We got enough, more than we can live up to, right? How good are we doing at one anothering? Well, I believe that we're a supernatural body, a group of people who have been converted, who are born again of the Spirit, and I believe that this is going on among us to a degree, but it can go on more. It can go along better, can it not? And so we have a real challenge as we think about how we can serve each other in a supernatural. These are supernatural. You need supernatural grace to treat one another like that. Not in organizations they can treat one another like that in this way or that way, but to do this all the way we do it, from all the differences that we have, takes supernatural love. Now the last thing then I want to wrap this up with is that we're all to treat our servants as our masters. Now what does that mean? I mean, he says, now I urge you, brothers. Well, what's he urging him to do? I think what he's saying, you can tie this in to say, I urge you, brothers, to be subject to such as these, I think is where it ties in with that verb. So what's Paul urging them to do? You know, is he giving them Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4? In Ephesians 6, you don't forget, in Ephesians 5, he talks to the servants, and he says, servants, serve your masters if Christ is watching you. Be obedient. And then he comes to the masters. And if you look at Ephesians and Colossians, when he talks to the master, and let me just go there and look at it. He says, he speaks to the bondservant, obey your master with fear and trembling as you would of Christ. And then he comes to the master. He says, do the same thing to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, there's no partiality with him. And then in Colossians, when he speaks to the masters, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And we say, well, I guess that's Paul's laying down that rule for masters who have slaves, and that's how we have to treat them. But I think Paul is doing more than that here. I think what Paul is doing is giving them Philemon. You know about Philemon? Wealthy slave owner who one of his slaves ran away, Onesimus. He ended up in jail, and guess who was his cellmate? The Apostle Paul. And guess what happened? The Apostle Paul led him to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul wrote Philemon a letter. He said, Onesimus is going to come back. And he doesn't say to him, read Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4, so you know how I want you to treat him when he comes back as your slave. Listen to what Paul says to him. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me a partner, receive him as you would me. So you see what he's saying. How should I treat my fellow servants? How should I treat my master? How as you're my servant, how should I treat you? We look at Philemon and we realize, you know, that, and that's one of the reasons why ultimately in Christendom slavery began to fall apart. And, you know, it's like, I always say, like, how come Paul didn't just say stop slavery in the Roman Empire? He didn't do that. It was an institution which would have caused chaos if you just tried to do that. And same thing as we dealt with it here in this nation. How do you stop it? But one thing that we see is that when the gospel comes forth and really comes forth and people really are converted and really begin to obey Christ, they treat one another as brothers and sisters. Paul said, here's the goal in Onesimus. This is the way it's supposed to work. And it works that way in the church just across the board with our brothers and sisters. I mean, how are they to treat each other in Corinth? Be subject to such as these, to every fellow worker and laborer. Paul uses a word there, hupotasso. Remember when I talked about the word tasso, which meant put yourself into service, addict yourself to serving others? Well, hupo literally means under, like hypodermic needle, hypoderm, under the skin. So hupotasso. So this is a play on words that Paul is saying to them, put yourself under those who are serving you. Lenski in his commentary says, look up to them, respect them, heed their counsel, their advice, and their admonition. He's saying, put yourself under those who have put themselves under you as servants. Follow their example. John Calvin talked about this and why we have certain individuals mentioned here to the Corinthians. Well, the Corinthians tended to be rather ungodly and selfish and self-centered. And Paul is looking at these who are examples of sacrifice and service and aren't self-centered. And he says, follow their example. Calvin writes about this and he says, God leads the church through the godly. Look to them and honor them and follow them. And that's what we're seeing in these men. He said, I rejoiced at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Archacius. And he says, I rejoiced. So another way that we should treat those who serve us is find joy in the one another fellowship of this church. Find joy in everyone's service to us and our service to them. It ought to be a joyful thing for us and not a burden. He says, give recognition to such people. Paul recognizes some of these as his servants. That's one of the reasons I had us read about Marion and Aaron and how they failed Moses. Moses was called to serve God and they're jealous of him. Don't we have the gifts too? Is he the only one? Don't forget, Moses prayed that God would put his spirit on others, and he did put his spirit on others. And others were prophesying in the camp, and somebody come and said, hey, Nadab and Abihu, they're prophesying. And Moses said, I wish he'd put his spirit on everybody. Moses wanted everybody to have this blessing, and then there's Aaron, Marion, Aaron. They don't want Moses to have it, they want it, and that's going on. Quite the opposite. And then Paul writes about Timothy and says, look at Timothy, gave himself to the point of sickness, he almost died. Paul's saying to them, and he's saying to us, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to recognize them, know them for what they are, ascribe to them their true worth, those who serve you in the church. The Corinthians knew them. And think about these three men. How did the Corinthians know them? They're the ones who took this letter to Paul that exposed all their sins. And Paul's saying to them, don't see them as tattletales. See them as ones willing to obey James when he wrote to us. And he said, brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He says, that's how you ought to look at them when it gets uncomfortable and they're coming into your midst and pointing out your sin. They're saving you from the consequences of those sins, bringing you to Christ and saving your soul from death. So how are we to treat our servants, one another at Living Hope? We're to be subject to their ministry. We're to rejoice as they minister here among us. We're to recognize them for who they are. They are supernatural gifts of God to you and I in the church. That's what we are to one another. And why do we do this? We do this because the Lord Jesus Christ did it for us first. He was subject to the Father to the point of death. He rejoiced to do the Father's will. He's God's great gift to us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's why we treat one another as gifts. And that's why we rejoice, as we model what our Savior did for us. We do it so poorly. He did it perfectly for us, fulfilling the law and atoning for our sins. And here we are now serving him. You see, I think it's of our nature to put our finger on other people and their sins and failings, especially in history. We love to put our finger on our founding fathers saying, look, they had slaves, you know. It makes us feel righteous. It makes us feel better than them. And I think that we need to study our history truthfully, be honest about our history. And when our forefathers have sinned in history, we need to not, try to explain it away. But I think that rather than pointing to their sins, we always need to point to Christ on the cross. Because when we point to Christ on the cross, we're pointing to our sins. That's why he's on the cross. He's on the cross for our sins. And we remember that. We remember that we are saved by grace. And we look at one another. We look at the person aside of us, front of us and back of us. And we've been called to serve them. Because our Savior came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we look at Paul's closing words and we could just think of them as he's tying up a letter. These are throwaway verses. Yet he mentions these individuals because they are examples to us of servants who are serving the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians need that example because they're serving themselves. They're putting themselves on pedestals. They're ignoring the poor. They're allowing gross sin to go on in their midst. And the Apostle Paul says, look at these. Look at these fellow workers. Look at their sacrifice. Look at their service. Now you serve like them and you serve them because you're serving Christ who served you. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us here at Living Hope to love and serve one another and to see each of us as servants of each other. Not looking around and wondering why nobody's serving me or paying attention to me or how come I'm not getting recognition. But to just use our gifts, our talents, our time to serve one another in the ways you lead us into, for we ask this in Christ's name. Lord, bless our mothers who serve so sacrificially. They always say that if there's only two pieces of cake and two kids and a mom, all of a sudden mom wasn't really hungry for cake. And that's what moms do. Give them grace to continue to sacrificially serve and love the children that you have given to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The benediction is God's grace to his people. We're supernatural. We're born of his Spirit, but we continue to need to be filled and moved and empowered by his Spirit. So receive the benediction, God's promised grace to his people. To those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit and for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen.